Thank you, Jesus.
Everything from jingle bells to
thank you, Jesus, for again to welcome you into our lives, into our presence. We're so grateful, God, that you choose to dwell among us still, to dwell in us as we've invited you in, Lord. And we ask that our hearts can be tender towards you today as we read your word. Pray that this familiar passage won't be so familiar that we miss the whole point of it, that you are so good, God, that you just chose to come down and demonstrate to us what it is like to lead a perfect life. And then you even had a bigger purpose than that, God, to give us your righteousness and take on all of our sins. Thank you so much, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All Scripture is profitable, and it's God-breathed. It's delivered to us directly from God. If you didn't believe that, though, Luke is also telling you at the beginning of this book, we're in the book of Luke again today, he's telling you that he has carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And he had access to Apostle Paul. He spent time with Mark. He spent time with Mary. He spent time with John. So this is somebody that knew the eyewitnesses of what happened. And he's chronicled this for a gentleman named Theophilus. And both the book of Luke and the book of Acts were written for Theophilus by Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke traveled around with Apostle Paul and Timothy and all these guys. And so when you start reading what we read here, sometimes the myth of Christmas gets mixed in with the truth of Christmas, and I don't want to make that mistake here in God's house. This is a very familiar passage if you've ever watched the Peanuts special, and it's one of my favorite parts where the cartoonist puts in actual scripture, and you get to hear. In the King James Version, no less, it's actually pretty poetic and beautiful in that way. Luke chapter 2, the first portion of it. I'm going to attempt to go through the entire chapter today. And we're covering the birth of Jesus, and then his presentation in the temple, and then his kind of second presentation in the temple when he was a 12-year-old boy. And then next week we'll jump back to Matthew and cover some of the things that happen in the midst of this. But it's not the emphasis that Luke chose to follow with the wise men and things like that. So let me just begin with the reading. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it's on page 1564 in your pew Bible. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84, or possibly another 84 years after she became a widow. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Then it jumps 12 years. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. And as we try to just expound a little bit on it, God, help me not to put too much of my own thought into this, but to be directed by the words that you've presented to us, Lord. Amen. I think a lot of us have ideas in our heads about what Jesus is, and you can see things, specials on television. Apparently this week in the History Channel, they did some special on Jesus and pulled all kinds of weird things into it about his childhood and things that they made up about what he'd done. There's no evidence of any of that. The best evidence we have of anything was right in this passage as far as the childhood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anywhere that he was born speaking six languages and reading and writing and everything from the manger. He matured just like a normal kid would. Little Evelyn, she's about 6 months old now, right? When Jesus was 6 months old, he wouldn't have been any bigger or smarter or brighter than that. I mean, he would have been growing and progressing. And we look at our own children and we say, isn't that wonderful how they're growing and learning? And I'm sure that's what Mary and Joseph were going through the whole time they're watching Jesus as he's paying attention and growing up and learning. And maybe he was more perfect than all the rest of us were as kids. We know that he wasn't sinful. But there still would have been some things. I mean, where Mary wondered, you know, why are you doing this to us when he stayed back in the temple? Other than that, we don't get any indication that he was doing miracles as a child. In fact, if we believe Scripture, John tells us that the first miracle was turning the water into wine at the wedding feast.
He was, what, 30 years old?
And he was about 30 then. So, you know, as a child, what we do know is that the two verses that really specifically spoke to it, verse 40, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And then in verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I think, you know, it's important to realize that this is a real person in real history that grew up just like all the rest of us have in a world that's not perfect. And it's interesting, you know, we can get into all the details. I actually listened to a lot of sermons this week from this passage. John MacArthur spent 21 weeks to get through this chapter. So that's 21 hours of messages that I was able to hear over the last couple weeks from him. Others have spent many, many weeks in this chapter, because you can break it down and go through all of the history and who Caesar Augustus was and all his relatives. And this is a real person in real history. I think that's the important part that Dr. Luke's trying to stress here. This isn't just a story. It's not just a fable. This is a real person that was born into a real world and raised by real parents, and it's all well documented here. And it's interesting that as he shows up in Bethlehem, it's because God chose to have him born in Bethlehem. Now, there's this governor that thinks that he's in charge, and he's decreeing that there's going to be a census taken, and the whole reason for that was twofold. One of them was to make sure, if you know where everybody is and who they are, you can take money from them. It's called taxation. And the other reason was, if they knew where all the male individuals were, they'd be able to do conscription, and they would be able to draft them into the military if necessary. So they're looking at this from a very, you know, worldly point of view as far as they were concerned, and yet God guided them to do that at this time. This was so significant that our calendar has changed because of it. It wasn't like when he was born, and it's not actually on zero. That, as best we can tell, it was probably somewhere around 6 BC that he was born. But it wouldn't have been called BC then. They had a different calendar system. And BC, before Christ, and then AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And so every time we write 2014, and in a couple weeks now, we'll be writing 2015, that's a celebration of Jesus Christ coming into the world and changing all of history. In the year of our Lord 2014, in the year of our Lord 2015, it's remarkable that this man came as a baby. What's more remarkable was he was God. Why he would want to come down here at all is only because of his character and his love for us. He would have never had to do this. He could have just destroyed all of us and said, I'm done with you. And he would have had every right to do that. It was his creation. But he chose to come down and redeem us. And he chose to come as a child, as an infant. And then the songs we're singing about, you know, lifting the curse. That curse was on all of humanity, and it's on actually on the earth too. The ground has been cursed, where we have thorns and weeds and all these things. When you try to go out and grow something, it's a battle to try to just make something work properly. And yet that wasn't how it had originally been designed. Sin has brought the curse. Humans brought the curse, and he chose to become a human to break the curse. Going back to the beginning here, verse 4, Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. So Joseph had to go there, and I get the feeling that he was probably trying to put it off. From history, it looks like this census had probably been decreed earlier. It says in those days it had been decreed. And it took a while before the Hebrew people actually believed they had to listen to the Romans. There was a lot of conflict there. And if you think about it, here's Mary. In the King James it says she's great with child. She's very pregnant. This is not when you want to start taking a 70 to 100 mile journey, depending on which route they took, on foot. Okay, this is not something that the average person would say, yeah, I'm, you know, 8.5 months, 9 months pregnant, let's go take a walk 70 miles. That's not what you'd be thinking about. And yet, because it was time, they went there and you know, the Old Testament speaks of he was going to be born in Bethlehem. So God uses history to direct Joseph and Mary to get where they needed to be to have all of the prophecy in the Old Testament fulfilled. So he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him. Now, there's a remarkable thing right here. Joseph didn't dump her. Okay? He's pledged to be married. Now, she's probably about a 12 or 13-year-old girl at this time. And he's not much older, most likely, although I've read some cases where they think he might have been much older and it's on a second marriage or something. It was an arranged marriage, though. It was something that had been set up. He's probably 14, 15. And this is a young couple, and they've been pledged to one another to be married, and then he finds out she's pregnant. It's a miracle that he chose to stay with her. He heard about it, and he's like thinking, okay, I know she's like, she's nice, and we're pledged to be married, and I believe she's pretty upright, but this story she's given me, you know, I've never had relations with a man, and I'm with child, okay? It doesn't sound right or feel right, and yet then an angel came to him and spoke to him. And he believed Mary, and he believed the angel, and he stayed with her. And I'm sure that when he had to go there, she didn't want to be left back in this town with all the little jabbery talk going on. And she went with him to have this child. And who knows, they may have had the child along the road or whatever, but God got them to the location they needed to be to. We don't know how long they'd been there prior to the birth, but they made it to Bethlehem. Pure conjecture, but I'm thinking one of the reasons that they don't have room for them, that you know, it's not a big town. Bethlehem at that time was probably about 100 residents. They're having a census being taken, and a whole lot of people were in the line of David. And so they would have had to have some census workers there in the town. If there were any rooms available, guess who gets the rooms? Government officials showing up and saying, hey, give us a room. So it wasn't like there's this mean innkeeper. I know that there's been some Christian plays and things that have tried to make the innkeeper out to be this wicked man, and some people have got him growing up to be Barabbas or something, but he was probably just a regular nice guy that would have gladly given him a room. It sounds like he was trying to make accommodations for them, finding somewhere. And it was most likely in a cave. I think we get this picture of a nice little wooden barn or something, but it was probably in a cave that would have been either close to or attached to the house where the innkeeper was. And The trough probably wasn't a nice little wooden manger. It was probably just a hewn out chunk of rock. And it's where the animals ate. So we do know that Jesus, God, came down and decided, I'm going to be an infant in a place where they keep animals and the very poorest of the poor. And then the next remarkable thing is the shepherds. It says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Bethlehem's a few miles away from Jerusalem. These are probably shepherds that were watching the flocks that would have been used for sacrifices in Jerusalem at temple worship. These shepherds would not have been allowed to go into the temple. They wouldn't have been welcomed there. I love that Jesus comes in a poor place with poor people. We know that they're poor because of the offering that they brought, the two turtle doves or two pigeons. That would not have been a wealthy person's offering. Just as an aside, we also know that's probably why the wise men came after that time period, because they already got all this gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They would have had plenty of money to buy a lamb if it had been early, if the wise men had come before the 40 days were up for the time of consecration. So just, you know, you're looking here. This is a poor family. They haven't got much. And they're a young family just getting started. And Jesus shows up in their lives. And then the first person that it's announced to, first people it's announced to, a bunch of shepherds. And these are shepherds that are living out in the fields. A lot of conjecture about whether they lived out in the fields year-round or if this was a seasonal thing. There's some conjecture that we get the date wrong, and I'm not sure how wrong we are. I'm guessing that Christmas actually was probably more like March or April, springtime. But it got picked on the 25th, and there was a lot of reasons, and you could go into a great deal of history for that and find out all the pagan connections with that date and how there was a ruler that wanted to tie in Christianity with whatever else was going on. And I want to give him the benefit of the doubt and assume he's trying to redeem something that was pretty wicked, and so he's trying to bring that into, you know, making it Christ's history. The difficulty with that is a lot of the trappings still are stuck on the holiday of Christmas, and it's difficult for me to look at some of it and say, okay, we're doing this because it's kind of a strange, some of the traditions that get wrapped around Christmas, I don't find them to be biblical, and yet if we can redeem them, it's like if you can take the song Mary Had a Little Lamb and put that to the Virgin Mary and baby Jesus, the little lamb that she had, there's a way to redeem anything, but it doesn't mean that that's necessarily the best use of the date. But anyway, we celebrate Christmas now, and there's an angel, it says. An angel, one angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds, and they're terrified. One angel. And then a whole host of angels show up. Would that freak you out a little? You're out living in the fields with a bunch of sheep, and there's one angel, and he shows up and gives you a message, and then there's a whole host of angels, and they're singing, and I love this, you know, when the angels had left, verse 15, and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. I'm guessing that even though these shepherds were probably somewhat outcast because of their trade and their livelihood, they were probably seekers after God. And when God's glory appeared through the angel and then through the host of angels, we don't know how many there were, a lot of angels, and that's got to have piqued their interest, and they're going to find a way to investigate and find out, is this really true? I think part of what Dr. Luke is doing here is he's showing a pattern. He may have even had an opportunity to talk to some of these angels, but he's taking witnesses. And if you're going to go into court, What did I say?
Talking to the angels.
He probably got to talk to the angels too, but yeah. He probably talking to the shepherds. Thank you. So he's looking at a number of witnesses to the event. And if you go to court, you're going to have more than one witness to be able to say that something is true or verifiable. So even if we didn't have the gospel of Matthew and Mark and John, and they all collaborate, and then you've got Peter that talks about being an eyewitness and all these other things, we've got a number of witnesses just in this one chapter. The angels were witnessing to the shepherds. Then the shepherds come in, and they're witnessing. Somehow, people found out that the angels had come and talked to the shepherds. The shepherds wouldn't have come to town looking for a baby if they hadn't been told about the baby. Now, the fact that the baby's wrapped in cloths, that's not that remarkable. That's what moms would have done to kind of protect their kids. They're just coming out of the womb, and you just wrap them up in cloths. But laying in a manger, that's a little different. It's not where you would usually choose to lay your child. These shepherds, they hurried off. They went looking for this baby. They found him. And then they praised God and they glorified him. And it's interesting that this is the next thing they talk about is on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus. Now, we found in the previous chapter that John didn't get named until that time where he was at the temple being circumcised. That's the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. This again is showing that Mary and Joseph are godly people that are following the law as strictly as they possibly can. They go and do what the law requires on the eighth day. They're good Hebrew seekers after God. They are truly looking for Messiah. And then the next temple presentation would have been another 33 days later, because on the 40th day, after a male child was born, you go in for purification rites. So this is what Mary's coming to the temple again, and this is where we get these other two witnesses, Simeon and Anna. And I love that here's this guy. Wouldn't you have loved to have been Simeon and had a message from God saying, you're not going to die until you've seen the Messiah. You're not going to die until you've seen the salvation of Israel. So, you know, he's going out to work and his wife tells him, be careful. He's like, oh, don't worry about it. I'm not going to die. I've got this one covered. Whatever happens, I know I'm not going to die until I've seen the Messiah. And then when he sees Jesus, he's like, it's okay now. You may now dismiss your servant in peace. My life is through. I've been able to see the salvation, your salvation. That's huge. And what would it be like for Mary and Joseph? I mean, they're just going to the temple to do this religious act that they knew they were supposed to do from Old Testament. And this guy grabs the baby when they come in and starts prophesying over them. And some of this prophesying wouldn't be something I'd want to hear if I'm Mary. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That came to pass as Jesus grew up. Many people started speaking poorly about him, rejecting him, saying, you can't be the true prophet. They even called him Satan, or saying that he was of Beelzebub. Everything that Simeon said here came to pass. This is a true prophet. And at the same time, he's a witness to Jesus in his younger years. And that next part, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. He says that to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I've got to think, when she's standing by the cross and she sees that sword thrust into, that spear thrust into him, there's a sword piercing her heart right then. There's no way as a mom that you could go through that without being totally broken. And the reason I think that Dr. Luke was able to speak with Mary a lot is the number of times it says things like, she pondered this in her heart. Who would have known that besides Mary? She sees what's going on. She hears Simeon. She hears Anna, this prophetess, comes out and starts sharing with everybody that this is the Messiah. And she's pondering all this in her heart. She's heard from Angel Gabriel now. Her husband stayed with her because he got to hear from Angel Gabriel. There's obviously something special about this child. Shepherds show up and they want to find this baby that they've been told about by the angels. We don't hear a lot about angels in Scripture. But in this section, there's a whole lot of angels proclaiming. Angels are excited. They don't even get to have salvation. And yet they're excited to see the Messiah come. They're excited to see redemption of the curse, the fixing of all the bentness and brokenness here on the earth. So Mary and Joseph are doing everything that's required of them by the law. But at the same time, they're watching and learning and waiting. And they're saying that, you know, the child grew and became strong. What would it be like to parent God? And then, horror of all horrors, they lose him. They're heading back home and they realize he's not with us. Kathy took a 12-year-old down to Awana. And the parents didn't realize that she was with her. And there was a call to 911 and there was some concern and there were people out looking for this young lady that is about the same age as Jesus here. That strikes terror. Even as a 12-year-old, you start losing your 12-year-old, but they lost God. He got away from them somehow. And when they get there, it's almost like Mary's admonishing him for sin, and you would expect him to say, "Oops, sorry, I just didn't want to listen to you. I'm a typical 12-year-old. I'm going to do my own thing." No, he's like, "Didn't you know I needed to be in my father's house?" But then he goes back with them, and we don't hear anything else about him until his baptism, and he starts calling disciples to him, and he's about 30 years old. So there's a big gap here, about 17, 18 years, where we know that he's still growing and maturing and he's gaining favor with God and man. There's something about obedience that helps you gain favor. There's something about leading a quiet life and minding your own business and working with your hands. He's working with his dad, the carpenter, that helps you gain favor. What would make a really good community here in Skycomish if we all did what we're supposed to do? It's just kind of that simple. And Jesus came to earth and showed us how to do that. And I'm glad he did. He grew in wisdom and stature. This is not, I've read so many books about, you know, Jesus killed somebody on the playground because they'd hurt him or something, and so he's going to get revenge. And then he realizes that it could be bad for his parents if they realize that. You know, the school's going to come down on him or whatever. So he goes and he heals this guy and raises him back to life. Well, then now that he's an outcast for a different reason, everybody's afraid of him. There's other things where he's, you know, molding clay and turning it into birds and sending them off. And you know, there's a lot of conjecture because we're given minds and we're creative. But we need to know the real Jesus. And the real Jesus we're going to find in Scripture. In all of Scripture, he says that all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, is about him. So when you start hearing stories that you think, you know, the Da Vinci Code or whatever else, I mean, people have got Jesus married off to Mary Magdalene and having children and doing all kinds, it's not true. We look in Scripture and we find out this is the real Jesus. Now, we have to also be careful that we don't bring our own prejudices and our preconceived ideas into Scripture when we're looking at the Word of God. There's not a whole lot here about his childhood. There's probably a reason there's not a lot here about his childhood. I think that we got all the information that we need. There's a few other hints and details that we can go over next week about his childhood, but other than that, there's only a couple of places in Scripture that talk about Jesus prior to his ministry years. He was born to go to the cross. He was born to lay his life down. He was born to come and be a substitute for us. That's the real Jesus. He knew why he came here to earth. Now, as a child, I don't know how much he knew, but I love this picture of him when he's 12 and he shows up in the temple with the other rabbis. And he's talking with these guys and like a peer. And he's asking them questions and he's answering things and everyone's astonished and amazed as they look at this young 12-year-old, the wisdom that he's gained up to that point. Most of us realize that only about 10% of our brain ever gets used. I'm guessing that maybe Jesus used a little bit more of his brain than that. Didn't shut off all those other parts. The capacity he would have to grow and gain knowledge would have surpassed most of us. And he utilized that. I would have hated to have been his brother. I always blame my brother for everything. Couldn't do that if Jesus was your brother, could you? I'm sure they still tried. I want us to just be dedicated to search the scriptures, to find the real Jesus, to know the real Jesus, to recognize that he wants to dwell within us as Holy Spirit. And he chose to live among us for a period, and then he went back into the presence of the Father, and they sent Holy Spirit down. And that's just as real as this infant being born in a manger. This is a tough season for a lot of people. There's some people I know that would like to be here, but they're depressed this time of year. And it's hard for them to get out of bed. Because it's not always fluffy time and happy time. I think some of us have an assumption that everybody's getting together with their family and everybody's got a local, nice, wonderful feeling and everything's going well for everybody except for us. And most of us, if we even look within our own families, we're kind of struggling and have issues and problems. And let's be there for each other during this season. Let's be Jesus with one another. Let's seek out those that are hurting and bring encouragement. Let's minister in that opposite spirit. If we're the one that's depressed or discouraged and hurting, let's go to others and be givers. And it's remarkable what that can do to your own heart as you reach out to others. Can really be healing. Yeah, Father, I want to close in prayer, knowing that this isn't the end of your season. Just looking forward, Lord, to this week and the time that we have with one another. And I pray that we can be encouragers to each other and just recognize the joy that came into this earth. That joy for the whole world. Because you were born. You bridged that gap. You took care of that bent that we had and gave us a way of escape. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.